This morning's scripture is from Ruth, chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
Thanks, Dick. So I know enough about Easter Sunday services and have been to enough of them to know that everybody in this room right now is here for maybe a slightly different reason. At least you ended up at Grace Church for slightly different reasons. For some, it's family or friends or your neighbor invited you. For some, it's your church home. And for others, it's other reasons. But one thing we all have in common this morning is this. We've been given a remarkable gift of God. I don't know the number, and I'm sure no one knows the number, of how many people have lived and died and are even alive right now that have never heard the name of Jesus, that do not know that the Son of God came to live among us, taking on the nature of man in order to be a substitute sacrifice for us, to reconcile us with God and to allow us to live as fully human as we were made to live. I don't know how many people have lived and died or even alive now that don't know that, but you and I do. You and I this morning have been given an amazing gift of God to be here and to hear this and to have an opportunity to sing without fear of persecution and celebrate and rejoice and live in light of this, by the very nature of being here this morning. And I really encourage you to take a second, even quietly, silently by yourself, to thank God for this. But by the very nature of being here, we've been given the chance to hear and celebrate the climax of the greatest story ever told. It's an amazing, amazing gift. And some of you have been through more Easters than others. I can tell by the color of your hair. Some of you, this is newer, and maybe this is only your fourth or fifth Easter or something, who knows. But the fact is, this story, if we have the Spirit working in us, will never get old. This is the story that will make up every minute of every day in heaven for us. And if we can't learn to love this story more and more, you're not going to want to be in heaven, because that's what we'll be singing, is "Praise the Lamb who is risen." Well, the general purpose of this church is not to have a nice, safe place for people who are down on their luck. The purpose of this church isn't to provide fun things for your kids to do without drugs and alcohol. The main purpose of this church isn't to provide an opportunity for you to feel a sense of fulfillment by doing spiritual things. The general purpose of this church and the specific point of this morning is to declare and call everyone to respond to the good news that Jesus Christ died in our place and rose from the dead. That's our mission, to make disciples of all nations. That is, to tell all people of what Jesus did for them and give them the opportunity to come into the family of God by faith. We've already heard and read and sung about that glory, and now we have another chance from Ruth chapter 4. Verses 13 to 17, to encounter and embrace that great news. In this passage, it's a corporate passage. The townspeople are involved. They're praising God for the birth of Obed, Boaz and Ruth's son. They collectively rejoiced. I love the collective nature of this. They collectively rejoiced in the fact that he would be a type of redeemer, especially for Naomi. They collectively prayed that he would be a man, become a man of great renown. And they collectively declared, it's not even a request, it's a declaration, that he would be a restorer and a nourisher. Little did they know. Remember, this was written many years after these events took place. Little did they know, little did Boaz, little did Ruth, little did Naomi, little did the townswomen, little did they know that from him, that is from Obed, would come King David, and from King David would come King Jesus, the great Redeemer, Restorer, Nourisher, and the one of greatest renown. So let's pray. Let's pray that God would awaken us to celebrate all that he offers us in Christ, the greater Obed. God, thank you that you are present with us this morning. You are not far off. You are not distant. You are not a God who created the heavens and the earth and wound them up and then left and leaves us to figure things out on our own or to get by on our own. You are a God who is ever present. You are with us now, and your word tells us that you're especially with us now as we gather together on the Lord's Day. I pray that, Spirit, you would work in us this morning in a way that goes far beyond anything we could ask for or imagine. I suppose many of us came here this morning expecting another Easter service. For some, that's exciting enough as it is, and for others, it's just something to get through before the good stuff, the family dinner and the egg hunts and such. But God, I pray that you would do by your Spirit more than we could ask or imagine. Stir our hearts in a new way for what you have done for us in Christ. Open our eyes through this story of your providence in these people so long ago. Open our eyes to your glory in a new way and our place in your great story. That's what we need. That's what we want. In Jesus' name we ask for it. Amen. So if you're just joining us, we're really glad you're here, but you're kind of at the tail end of the story here. So for the last while, we've been working our way through Ruth. It's a book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. It's towards the beginning. And it takes place in the days of the judges. So God created a nation through a man named Abram, turned to Abraham. He changed his name to Abraham. And from Abraham came other individual leaders, Moses and Joshua, for instance. And then a little while later, there were kings. King Saul was the first king in Israel, and then King David. Well, in between those two times was a time that the Israelites were led by the judges. There were a series of judges, and they were mostly not good people. And they led Israel mainly during a time that was bad. In fact, I'm reading Judges in my quiet time, and one of the more common phrases is, there was no king in Israel, and so all of Israel did as they saw fit in their own eyes. Everyone had their own version of morality. Everyone had their own approach to God, and it was mainly sin. And so in that context is this story of Ruth. Everyone's kind of doing their own thing, and there's no order. And so again, if you're just joining us, we're to the end, near the end of the story. I just have one more sermon in Ruth, but it's the story in particular of the winding road of glory for two women. Two women who both lost their husband. It's a mother and a daughter in law. And it's the story of how they tragically lost their husbands and then found themselves in a foreign land, exceedingly vulnerable to everything from abuse at the hands of ill-doers to just starvation. At that time, it was a really difficult point in human history to be a widow, and especially in an area like Moab, and even in a land like Israel where there was no king. Well, again, the mother-in-law, Naomi, was a Jew from Bethlehem. The daughter-in-law, Ruth, was a Moabite, and after many years, their husbands, the Elimelech, Naomi's husband, had led her two sons and Naomi into Moab, this pagan land, because there was a famine in Israel. And then the husband and the two sons died. And after many years in Moab, Naomi was widowed and determined to return to Israel in the hopes of finding food and help in her homeland. The women did, in fact, make it safely back to Bethlehem after a long journey. Ruth, along the way, came to trust in God. She forsook the pagan gods of her homeland in Moab and chose to place all of her hope in Yahweh and his people. And so as they eventually made their way back to Bethlehem, there's this young woman named Ruth who's full of hope in light of her recent conversion. On the other hand, though, the Jew, Naomi, was full of bitterness. In fact, she said, "My name, Naomi, means pleasantness, but don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitterness. She was frustrated with God at her interpretation of his hand and her hardship. That's the story. That's the beginning of the story. Well, under the kind providence of God, God, you see the whole time, God is working silently over this whole story. And under the kind providence of God, almost immediately after returning to Bethlehem, a godly man named Boaz took the women under his wing. He provided the women with food and protection in a time where they would have been very vulnerable. Eventually, he promised to redeem Naomi's land, to purchase it and take control of it for her, and to marry Ruth in order to carry on the line of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. In order to keep his promise, however, this strange turn of events happens. And it turns out that although he is a redeemer, that Boaz is a relative and a redeemer, there's a closer relative, one who would have the first opportunity to purchase the land and marry the woman. Well, by God's grace, Boaz was able to convince the nearer redeemer to allow him to marry him instead, to marry Ruth instead, and to care for them instead. And so with all the hurdles out of the way now, we end up in verse 13. There's the blessing of the townspeople. They're excited about this new union. And that's how we get to chapter 4, verse 13. And that passage, after all this, you keep wondering, gosh, there was so much tragedy. How is this going to go? We want it to go one way. It seems like it's going one way, but is it going to get there? Or is there going to be another turn where Boaz dies or cheats or takes advantage of them? But what we had hoped for all this time, but not quite allowed ourselves to expect, came true. In that passage we read, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Boaz married Ruth, and as a result, she and Naomi were once again in a place of safety and provision and care. This is sweet. If you haven't read the story, read it. It is an amazing story. But there's more. If it ended there, that's neat. These women who were widowed and vulnerable found help and hope. But there's more. God not only granted that the two, Boaz and Ruth, be married, he also blessed them with child. And Boaz, it says, went into her, that is Ruth, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. If you weren't here earlier, you might not know this. But this is especially remarkable because Ruth had been married for over 10 years and was unable to conceive with her first husband. And so the fact that God opened her womb and gave her a child is a remarkable gift. And in an impressively understated way, God's role in this story it's so understated, but in an impressively understated way, the author of this great story draws his reader's attention to the miraculous hand of God. It's quiet. It seems to be off in the background, but it's constantly present. It's subtle statements like these, and the Lord gave her conception. No big fanfare, no trumpets blaring, just, and the Lord gave her conception. It's subtle statements like these, Grace. Remember this, hear this. It's subtle statements like these that make clear who the story is really about. If you just read it on the surface, it seems to be a story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And it is. They play important roles in the story. But more than that, however, it is the story of God working quietly through a humble people in a humble town to accomplish his good and perfect and everlasting purposes. God is a great author. He is writing a great story. And this is one chapter within it. And Ruth does an amazing job of helping us to see that, how God is always working, just like he is in your life, in mine. We can't always see it. There's not always a pillar of fire and rocks splitting and water coming out. More often than not, it's subtle and quiet, but he's always working, and he's always working for good. Ruth is the story of the winding path of God's glory, working itself out in just one slice of history. As if to confirm this understanding of the marriage and fruitfulness of Boaz and Ruth, that even though God's pretty quiet in the story, that it was a gift of him and as a part of his larger plan, the town's women all gather together and they say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons, who is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him." In this passage, Naomi is presented as the chief beneficiary of goodness. But again, don't miss this. The divine origin, don't miss the divine origin of Naomi's blessings, even though they physically come through Boaz and Ruth and their child. God is to be praised, even though his kindness came through others. Hear this, Grace. This is the point of this passage. Boaz and Ruth acted righteously, and in so doing provided Naomi with a grandchild. Blessed be the Lord. The child of Boaz and Ruth is said, in an interesting twist, to be Naomi's redeemer. Blessed be the Lord. The hope of the townspeople was that Naomi's grandson would have his name renowned in all of Israel. Blessed be the Lord. Boaz and Ruth's son, it is hoped, would be the restorer of Naomi's life. Blessed be the Lord. Naomi had a chance to find nourishment in her old age, from bitter back to pleasant through her grandson. Blessed be the Lord. Naomi had lost two sons, tragically, and a husband. But Ruth's love for her was better, it is said, than seven sons. Blessed be the Lord. Naomi was able to know, grandparents, grandmas in particular, you know this. Naomi, thinking that her whole line was going to be done forever, was able to know the sweetness of providing daily love and care for her grandson, almost as if he were her own, as if her sons had been returned to her. Another gift from Boaz and Ruth. Blessed be the Lord. Through simple acts of kindness and faithfulness, Boaz and Ruth, and eventually their child, were the means of immeasurable blessings of God for Naomi. And it's because the women of the town recognized this, that their main praise was to God. Blessed be the Lord. It's only then, after all of that, that we finally even learn the child's name. His name is Obed. What a sweet scene. What a remarkable twist in a story that started off as a remarkable tragedy, famine and death and widows and being vulnerable. What a turn of pleasantness in a story that began in such bitterness. What a straight and beautiful path of glory that initially seemed to be nothing but windy and treacherous. And if the story had ended there, if it had ended with the wedding, it would have been an amazing story. If it had ended just with a wedding and a child to carry on the line, man, that's good stuff. That's amazing. But it doesn't end there. It would have been a remarkable story indeed. It is. If the sermon ended here, that's neat. That's a great story, but it doesn't. It doesn't end there. The last line of this passage tells us that it went beyond this. The story continued to even greater heights of blessing. Obed, Boaz and Ruth's son, was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Who saw that one coming, right? I mean, if you've read Ruth before, you probably did, but who saw that one coming? Through sin and death, two widows were made. Their very survival seemed to hang in the balance at the beginning of Ruth, whether they would even live a few more days. We didn't know that they were not mistreated. That was a real concern, that they needed to be careful even of the fields that they went into so that they wouldn't be accosted. That they were not mistreated was no small gift. That they survived their time in Moab, their journey home, and once they arrived in Bethlehem, that's no small gift of God. That they found a redeemer, one who would be faithful to God's command to him, was no small gift. That they ended up with an heir and a marriage was no small gift. That the heir was the grandfather of the greatest king in Israel is truly mind-blowing. should be, anyway. The redemption, renown, restoration, and nourishment hoped for in Obed came true in Obed. The greatest thing they could imagine was that this baby would turn out to be a godly man. And it happened. Their greatest hope came true. But in King David, it was 100-fold true. All the renown and redemption and restoration and nourishment that they'd hoped for was multiplied exponentially in King David. Only God can offer these gifts, Grace. Only God can do this. From near certain extinction, like there, you know, my last name is Van Acker, like there would be no more Van Ackers, ever. It was almost there. I don't know what Elimelech's last name was, but there would be no more Elimelechs. It was this close to having no more in his line. From near certain extinction to the most powerful family on earth within two generations is a story only God can write. Well, if it ended there, this is one of the greatest stories in human history, right? If it ended there, what a story. I mean, this is, you get picture books on this and you tell your kids about this. But Grace, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end here. In its continuation, the rest of the story is what ties it to this morning. It's how it relates to Easter. And so where does it go? Where can it possibly go from there? What does it have to do with Jesus suffering, death, and resurrection, Easter? How does any of this story, as neat as it is, how does it relate to us today? Well, to help us all see and celebrate the answer, I want to draw your attention back to the four terms. Here's a little baby. You know, like we've got five kids, and you know, when they're born, I'm thinking, gosh, I hope they learn to read. Like, you know, that's, you know, I'm thinking that'd be really cool. Maybe hit a baseball or something. That'd be pretty awesome. Be neat if they got married and maybe had a kid or more than a kid. You know, like that's what I'm thinking. That's my vision for my family. Gosh, you know, well, how many of you parents, when your child was born, thought, man, I hope their name is known throughout the United States. I hope they're a redeemer and a restorer of life. I hope they're able to provide nourishment for me all of the days of my old age. I mean, how many of you could think that big? Well, they did. I didn't. I do now. I want all those things now. But this is a little baby, just a few days old, just was named, and these are the terms that they're ascribing to this child. But here's the thing, Grace. Here's the thing. These terms were just placeholders. They came true on some level with Obed, but there was a greater Obed who would come. What Obed was in part, in a small sliver, one would come who fulfilled these in every way. Let's look at these terms again real quick as I wrap up this sermon. Look at verse 14. In this verse, we read these words. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." If you remember, Boaz served as a type of redeemer. Obed's father served as a type of redeemer, and that Elimelech, Naomi's family land, was hanging in the balance, and Boaz agreed to purchase it. This was something God had commanded the Israelites to be willing to do to someone who is vulnerable, or for someone who is vulnerable, to purchase it so that their land wouldn't leave their family. And so Boaz did that. Well, the women of this town expected Obed to go a step beyond that. We're not exactly sure what they had in mind, but at the most basic level, they must have been thinking of Obed as the one who would continue to maintain control of the family's property and well-being, to be a redeemer in that sense. Again, this was something that God had commanded the Israelites to do in Leviticus 25, and we see it played out in Ruth. It was commanded many years earlier, but in Ruth, we get to see Boaz and eventually Obed be obedient to this. But here's the idea. The idea was that God loved his people, and he knew that in the course of ordinary life, hard things would happen. Things that would require them to sell their land to provide for their family, but in order to keep it from being out of their family forever, he created this office of redeemer and this system of redemption. But here you go, Grace. in providing this earthly, physical expression of redemption, God was doing something bigger. He always is. Every physical thing you see in the Bible is meant to help you to see something much, much greater. And so in providing, just like baptism, in providing this earthly, physical expression of redemption, God was actually creating a much bigger, much more important category for the Israelites to think in. That is far more serious than losing their land and needing someone to purchase that back for them. Far more serious than losing their land. God's people had sinned and lost their fellowship with God. They had lost their spiritual life. What's more, no one is able to regain fellowship with God on our own, and no mere man or woman is able to regain it for us. We need somebody entirely unique to redeem us from our sin and death, to purchase us back from those things and into fellowship with God. You see where this is going, Grace? What does this morning's passage have to do with Easter? Through Obed's line came King David, and through King David's line came King Jesus, the Son of God, the one true Redeemer of all mankind. Thus, many years later, the Apostle Paul would write in Galatians, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to," and here's the word, "to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And again, in Titus, he writes, "For the grace of God has appeared in Jesus, bringing salvation for all people, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." What's more, Grace? Jesus was our Redeemer, not with money. He didn't just bring a bunch of cash. Not with money like Boaz was able to do for Elimelech's land. He redeemed us not with money, but with blood, his own blood. And we gain access to it not by our money or our works, but by grace through faith in his. Romans 3 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Boaz and Ruth, Grace, Boaz and Ruth provided, or Boaz and Obed provided for Ruth and Naomi a kind of redeemer, a good kind of redeemer, and a good kind of redemption. But Jesus, the Jesus of Easter, is the true and living redeemer of all mankind. That's what Easter is about. But that's not all. There's more. The second term used to describe Obed is renown. Again, in 4:14, we read the words of the townswomen, "And may his name be renowned in Israel." Their hope was that Obed's name would become famous among his people, that he would be known throughout the land for his goodness and fruitfulness. Certainly, he would gain certain renown as his grandson came to power as king of Israel. But once again, however, true renown would come from his later ancestor, Jesus, King of the world. His name is above every name, not just in Israel, but the entire world would bow down to his great renown. Philippians 2 says, "God has highly exalted him," Jesus, "made him renowned, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every other name, that is more renowned than any name has ever been or will ever be. So that at the name of Jesus, not just Israel, but every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." This then is another way that our passage for this morning meets Easter. They come together. Easter is the day in which we acknowledge. Do this today, Grace. Make today be about this. It is the day that we acknowledge the absolute supremacy of the name of Jesus above every other name. It is the day in which his name is renowned above all, for he alone rose from the dead, defeated death, and invites all of mankind to join him in eternal life in his Father's pleasure. That's renowned. Here's a third one. It gets better still. The third term of enormous significance is that was ascribed to Obed is restorer of life. Look at verse 15. The women declared that for Naomi, Obed shall be to you a restorer of life. Where Naomi or Elimelech's line was once almost certainly extinct, in Obed came one who would perpetuate their name into the future. He was, in that sense, a restorer of life. Where it was almost gone, now it's back. Where extinction seemed inevitable, another generation was now present in Obed. In a very real and significant way, Obed did serve as a restorer of life for Naomi. Once again, however, his role was to point to the one true restorer. Listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, we've been memorizing this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, God loves you, Grace. Even when we were dead, we needed to be restored to life because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What did He do? He made us alive together with Christ. That's true restoration of life. While it would have been tragic for Elimelech and Naomi's family line to have ended, all of us, every one of us, are confronted with a far more serious form of death. Eternal death at the hand of God on account of our sin against Him. But once again, Jesus doesn't merely redeem us. He does that. He is our Redeemer. But more than that, He alone, and He certainly is the one who can save us from that kind of death and bring us to everlasting life. Easter, Grace, today is a celebration of the one who came not to just bring another generation, but to bring unending life in fullness. Here's the last one. Finally, Obed was said to be a nourisher of Naomi's old age. That is, the women of Bethlehem declared that where Naomi had once had no one to provide for her, now she had a grandson who would be able to sustain her for the rest of her life through his labor and produce. It's hard to overstate, like I said earlier, the vulnerable position widows were in at this time and in this place. To have a nourisher was a really big deal. But once again, Obed was merely a shadow of what was to come. He was merely a shadow of the one who would come through him. At best, this was a big hope, but at best, Obed could nourish and sustain Naomi for a few years. She was older and probably didn't have many more years to live. At best, he could sustain her for a few years when he got old enough to do it. But Grace, here's the thing. Where that was the best Obed could have offered to Naomi, Jesus, the point of Easter, is able to nourish and sustain forever and ever and ever. Acts 17 says, in Jesus we live and move and have our being. In 1 Corinthians we read, our Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you until the end. In Colossians 2, in Jesus all of God's people are nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and are made to grow with the growth that is from God. No one can bring nourishment like the author of life. Easter, once again, is the celebration of the greater Obed, the one who rose from the dead to provide for all of us that all that we could ever need. The point of this passage, Grace, the point of this passage is that God did remarkable things for Naomi through Obed. But the point of the whole Bible and the point of Ruth within it is that God does far more remarkable things for his people through Jesus. So here's my conclusion. Redeemer, renowned, restorer of life, and nourisher. Jesus is all of these things for all of eternity, for all who would hope in Him. He is able to be these things because the Father accepted His suffering and death as ours. His death, the death that we deserve, His suffering, the suffering that we deserve, the Father accepted from Jesus as ours. And because the Father is pleased to count Jesus' suffering and death as ours, He's pleased to count Jesus' resurrection and life as ours. Jesus took our sin and death and gave us His righteousness and life. Obed gave us a glimpse of these things. Easter gives us the full picture. Therefore, let us celebrate today, Grace, not as ones who merely have an Obed in our lives, whether it's a husband or a parent, or not merely as ones who have an Obed of our own, someone who's able to rescue us in times of temporal trouble, or someone of some measure of significance, you know, a famous person, or someone who is able to provide for us in our time of need. Let us not celebrate as ones who merely have an Obed of our own, but as ones who through faith have been united with the great Obed, the greater Obed, the greatest Obed, the eternally great Obed, the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He's risen.
He is risen indeed.
God, thank you for this story. Thank you that they could have had no idea, no real idea of what was to come through the blessing that they were experiencing. They had to have been dancing at the kindness of God to bring a Redeemer and then to bring an heir. Many years later, they had to have been dancing and celebrating even more to know that King David came through them. But they could have had no idea that King Jesus was not far off, who would save all of mankind, all who would hope in Him, from all of our sins, that He would redeem us for all time, restore us to everlasting life, who would be of a type of renown that the world has never known, and would be bring nourishment to us, to provide for us all that we need for all satisfaction in fellowship with God forever and ever and ever. They never could have imagined this. God, having been told this in great detail, we can scarcely imagine this. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray even now that you would open our eyes to this, the eyes of our heart, in a new way. Let us sing now as ones who know not merely an Obed, but as the greater Obed, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the risen Lord. In His name we pray.